How many of you think it's good to confess? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Well, I have a very bad habit. My wife has a very good habit. She loves to go for walks. And sometimes she asks me to go for walks with her. But we have a problem. It's my problem, not her problem. My problem is I walk ahead. I get ahead of her, and it's not just on walks. It's like if we're at the mall and we're together, I walk ahead, and there's this big gap, and I don't know I'm doing it. And then she says to me, "Why would you walk with me? You're walking ahead." And then excuse number one comes out. "I'm not walking too fast. You're walking too slow." And the excuses just become profuse after that. But we have, Dudley's a great walker, and I know many of you go for walks with her. And I want to talk today about walking with God. It's a very familiar term that people use rather loosely. I get concerned that people relate to God on a formula basis. A formula is the same as E equals MC squared or something, or length times width gives you the area of a triangle. If I do this, then God will do that. It's quid pro quo. It doesn't work that way in marriage, and marriage is like Christ in the church. It doesn't work that way in relationship, period. If you are a formula-based Christian, you end up losing the relational dynamic that comes from walking with Him, because God is relational. Would you say that with me? God is relational. Even after Adam fell in the garden, God continued to pursue them. And God's in the garden, He's walking. And by now, Adam and Eve have really, they've blown it. And as you know, when you sin, I've never met anybody that sinned that wants to be in the light initially. They hide, we blame shift, we make excuses, it's someone else's fault, guilt, shame, all that overcomes us. So we need to get away from God when we sin. When we sin, we want to get away from Him. But if you read Genesis 3, you'll see that God in the garden says, "Where are you? Where are you, Kevin? Where are you?" And so the very nature, in the very beginning, after He made them and said it was good, He says, "Where are you?" It's a relational dynamic. God's intent has been for us to be in a relationship with Him from the very beginning. And your purpose and mission come out of your relationship. If you just sit down and try to come up with a mission and something in your life without it coming out of the fountain of a relationship with God, you're just, at best, you'll be a wonderful humanitarian. Or maybe a nominal Christian that's doing good things, but it doesn't have the depth of what is born out of a relationship with Him. In a relationship, it's easy to become stagnant and marginal. In our relationship with the Lord, you can become stagnant and marginal and not even know it. As we were talking at the men's retreat, as Paul was talking about how a plane can go into drift and you don't even know it, you know, at that high speed, and how he is looking, flying in his F-18, and when he got through the clouds up near Death Valley, he was upside down, and he didn't know it because of drift that happens at those speeds. But stagnant and marginal, and if you are, or if we are, all you're left after that is to be theological. I mean, tell me your theological stuff, or you're going to be religious. Theology and religion always replace relationship. And theology is a good thing to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth. There is things in the religious overview of considerations and manners that and polity and things that go into life that aren't all bad. But as the relationship dries, then we move into this theological position. We start quoting our other people a lot. We do this and we do that, but we ourselves have lost the vibrancy of our own relationship with Him. Enoch walked with God, and it says, and the Lord took him in Genesis 5:21. Walking reveals many parts of a relationship. For me, talking about just a simple thing like walking with Dudley, it shows impatience. It shows you can't have a fun walk, by the way, if you don't want to go on the walk in the first place. You get that? If you don't want to go for a walk, your wife wants to go for a walk, or a friend wants to go, you don't want to go, okay, I'll go. It's no fun. I mean, your feet hurt, your back hurts. But if the idea of going for a walk is fun and vital, yeah, I'll go out for a walk. And then all of a sudden, in the relationship, something breaks out and you start talking about things. There's no, okay, we start our walk. Okay, we've got four things to talk about today. We got to get through those four things. You don't want to go on a walk like that. But a walk where you're going out and somebody, you notice the sunset, or you notice the ocean, or you notice a beautiful tract of houses, or someone just starts talking about their family and it becomes real. There's a relational dynamic happening between two people. And so when we say we're walking with Jesus, it's a relational dynamic. It's not a liturgical formula that you live in order to gain points so that you can squeak in under the bar and hope you did enough, because you and I will never do enough. Only through His blood and His salvation, which is a free gift to us, is it enough. By the way, God understands that you have a job. And God understands that you and I have responsibilities. They are not to be, they're not saboteurs of your relationship with God. If you're busy, if you're productive, if you've got a lot of kids, if you've got soccer and you've got meals and you've got all this other stuff, great. God's giving you the grace to do that, but that is not to move into a non-relational position with a God where you're just trying to be moral and nice. It's like you're walking with Him, like if I went out for a walk with you. There's three people in the beginning. It says Adam walked with God, Enoch walked, and the Lord took him. And then it said Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous and man blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. How did Noah walk with God? Jenny, do you know how Noah walked with God? He didn't have a Bible study. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have a home group, and he didn't have worship tapes. How did Noah walk with God? He just walked with Him. He decided, I'm going to walk with God. He simply walked with God. The Hebrew word for walk literally means to be conversant, or to be on agreeable terms. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means partnership or participant or social intercourse or communion and communication. Corinthians says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a walk. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. No, excuse me. Hebrews is too easy for us. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2. You're all familiar with Habakkuk, I'm sure. What I want to talk about is in the dynamic of our relationship with him the incredible importance of faith. That without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so every situation in your life, every challenge, everything that you are dealing with to overcome, it eventually comes down to the issue of faith. And the Habakkuk, I'm not going to try to do a breakdown on all these verses, but I want to read it to you so you can get a picture of something. I'll stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on the tables, on the tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Say that with me. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it certainly will come. It will not delay. Keep going. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. That's good. So he's speaking about the idea that God speaks to us, and he's put things in your heart. There are things that we must labor over in faith and tarry. It could be anything from a prodigal son that you've tried everything in the book and it's still not working, quote unquote. But God puts something in your heart and you fight in faith and you labor in faith over situations like that, and God brings you through. Your concerns for a new marriage, or your concern for an ill child, or your concern for having to retool yourself in the marketplace, or your concern that God moves you to another situation and you're dealing with things entirely differently now. But it's a walk of faith. Turn to Hebrews 10, 25. Before I read that, there's a quote by C.S. Lewis where he's talking about how incredibly important you are to God in terms of your relationship and your purpose, that each person in this room is eternally and absolutely essential and belongs to God in a very unique and individual way. That doesn't mean that we're independent and brash, that we're part of a community, but there are things that you do for God in your relationship with God that blesses him that no other person in this room does. There are things that you do for me as a friend, say, that no other friend does. Friends can do similar things, but there's a dynamic in relationship that's hard to explain, how that one person or that one friend, when he does that, it's not like he's a better friend or a worse friend, but in relationship, it's a mystery. It's just like, that blessed me. That was so neat. And here you are, feeling exhausted, cooked, going through different things. And yet, in your relationship with God, you bless God a way that Billy Graham can't bless God. You bless God the way I can't, because you're unique to him, personally, made and formed by him. Spurgeon said this, rather, there's not a spider hanging on the wall that doesn't have an errand. There's not a weed growing in the corner of a church that doesn't have a purpose. There's not a single insect fluttering in the breeze that doesn't accomplish some divine decree. And I will never believe that God created any man, any woman, any person, especially any Christian, to be blank and to be nothing. That's you and I. We are made for a purpose. And he commands us to know, love, and serve him. So I have to know him to have a relationship with him. I can recognize Barack Obama. I can recognize Romney. I don't know him. You can recognize somebody, but you don't know them. And God is to be known, and known in our own relationship. How are we doing? Are we getting this? Okay, 25, verse 19. Because of this, he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great, I'm going to have to read it off of this, my eyes. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. It can't actually be a habit to forsake, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Powerful statement calling us to walk in our relationship. What's the key to our relationship? How do we get to God? Begins with a B. It ends with a D. Huh? There's an L in it. B-L, blank, blank, D. B-L-O, blank, D. Blood. The blood is your way in. Okay, do you, what'd I say? Huh? Okay, the blood's the way in. Now, does that bother you that you don't, your way in is not your good works? That you were so nice, that you gave more in the golf tournament than anybody? That won't get you in. You've been a very good person, and you're just, all I can say about you is you're just really nice. God bless you, you're so nice. Is that the way in? Is there any way in? Some of you have lived in gated communities or do now, and you have to go and you push that code. You only get in if you push the code. Amy, you got all kinds of security that lets you in different places in the hospital because she has a code. She's got a badge that lets her go places in a hospital, say, that others of us can't go. So there's a certain thing you have. So what is this access that we have? It is his own blood which cleanses us and forgives us. So in my relationship with him, if you sometimes get to where I get and you do feel like, I hate to use the term slime ball, but you just don't feel real spiritual. You just feel like you've got a lot of stuff on you and you feel like it's like, you know, dust and whatever. The way in is through his blood. Always has been. Always will be. It was his blood at the crucifixion when he said it's finished. And it says the veil was rent and split in two, which that veil had always been there through the whole Hebraic law. And the only one who could go in was the high priest. And at his death, it says the veil was rent wide open, which said, you have fellowship now through the Lamb, through God, who shed his blood on that cross. And so when I can get before him and say, Lord, I come before you through your blood of your Son. I ask you to forgive me and wash me and cleanse me, and I want to talk to you about some things. That's the code. The code is to enter the holy place in the blood of Jesus. If you've never done that, I don't know how you get in. In his grace, he'll meet you where you are, but it's his blood. It's what we celebrate at communion. That's why it's a cross. That's why it's a messy, dirty faith we have in some sense. There's blood and dying and suffering to purchase a salvation that takes us to another place, that takes us to a place where I can walk with him and talk with him. Psalm 139 says, how faithful
are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. I'm often reminded about how parents in relationship just worry about their children. And I understand it, believe me. It's a human condition, but they worry and worry and worry. How many of you know that you really believe your worrying makes it better for your kid? I mean, honestly, how much your worrying is making the situation better? And secondly, did you invent your kid? I thought the kid was a gift. And so the kid is a gift from God, right? And so he's a gift to us. And we tend to worry. And what I'm saying in the relational dynamic again, it's about trust. It's about trust and relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives, knowing that God has called you to be a parent, called you to be a father, mother, uncle, whatever else, and that we need to trust in the dynamic of the relationship. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he was dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the earth, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for his inheritance. And he went out. Would you underline this part? The next verse. Underline not knowing where he's going. Would you underline that for me? Go ahead. Pull your pens out. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, which Isaac and Jacob, being fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that descendants as the stars of heaven in number, innumerable, and as the sand which is by the seashore. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from afar and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. It is a heavenly country. Their God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And when by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, it was he to whom he said, in Isaac your descendants shall be blessed. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received back as a type. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they said he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That is a relationship, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. In the old it was the blood at Passover, in the new Jesus is our Passover lamb that enters in, so that he would who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, for they had been circled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I were to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms. Think, raise your hand if you'd like to be in that number for God. Okay. People are trying to win whole kingdoms to Christ as I speak. So John's in another kingdom right now, working on that. Conquered kingdoms. Performed acts of righteousness. Raise your hand if you want that one. You get that one? Okay. Obtained promises. How many actually want to see the promises you believe happened in your lifetime? Okay, so you want that one too. You shut the mouth of the lions. How many did that at the zoo or whatever you went in? We can throw you in with Daniel. Bill, come on in. The lion won't touch you. You shut the mouth of lions because God is working over these animals. You're not going to be eaten alive. You quench the power of fire. You're Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You go into the fiery furnace, and you don't even have smoke on you. You escape the edge of the sword. Someone wants to kill you, and somehow you escape. And from weakness, you're made strong. You became mighty in war. You put foreign armies to flight. And women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were torn. We're in phase two of this now. Phase two. And others were tortured. Let me see your hands. Now, I want to conquer kingdoms. I want promises obtained. Some were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. We can barely handle having our feelings hurt. We can barely handle someone being insensitive. Wow. Up the bar. And the others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains. They went to jail when they didn't do anything wrong. Because of this relationship that means more to them than anything in the world. And imprisonment. They were stoned. The Old Testament, when someone was stoned, they gathered it around, and the rocks, you know, those big honking rocks, 5 pounds, 3 pounds, they would just throw it at a person, crush him, beat him until they are overwhelmed with bruises and bleeding, sometimes stoned all the way to flatter than a pancake. Just murdered in the name of religion. Because you don't agree with me and my faith, I'm going to stone you to death. And believers, because of Christ, like Stephen, stood and went through that. And before Paul was a believer, it said he was in hearty agreement. It's unbelievable what a judgmental, pharisaical, hard religious heart can do. We see it in radical Islam, a religious mentality where death seems to be the thing to please God. But he's not a God of death. He's the God of life and life more abundantly. They were sawn in two. I definitely don't like that one. That's the one I want to skip. What kind of relationship is it that you would be willing to be sawn in two? And they were tempted. They could always turn back. They can always say, this is too hard. Finally, they're put to death with the sword. And they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And I love this next sentence. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That's our base of our faith. These are the great cloud of witnesses I'm talking about. Most of these guys didn't have their own TV show. Most of these guys were not authors. Most of these guys didn't have a Bible college. Most of them had not been pastors, been to the seminary. But boy, did they love God. Boy, did to Paul to live as Christ, to die as gain. Boy, was that relationship the most important aspect of everything they did. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so they were promised, you know, God makes promises, but the issue is there's never a promise that God made that will not come about. But you and I don't control the timing, do we? They certainly didn't. They did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from them, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race, it's more than a walk, set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, we cannot please him. I can't please him no matter what I do. I suppose I could please you. I suppose you could please me, but I know we can't please God without faith in God. Authentic faith means we trust God more than we trust ourselves. We believe that he's a rewarder as we diligently seek him. Authentic faith doesn't say your senses are inaccurate. Your battle right now, what you see, I want to, for all of us, you are 100% accurate in what you see. A medical condition we look at, it's accurate. It's cancer. It's sight. It's problems. There's no money in the checkbook. And there's debt beyond that. I don't know what I'm going to do. So, okay, you're accurate in what you're seeing. But faith simply says that that's not final. And God, whom you love and are walking with, is in the midst of all of it. Mary, Mary, why are you worried about so much stuff? Choose the better part. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. After they had fed the 5,000, they went ahead and they forgot the bread to eat again. And he said, don't worry about that. I'm your provision. I'll meet you. Our faith this morning is not in faith. Our faith is not in a technique. Our faith is not in wishful thinking. Sure hope so. Knock on wood. What does that mean anyway? Does anyone have an explanation of that? They always say, I hope so, knock on wood. I say, how's that working for you? Our faith is not wishful thinking.
Our faith is not mustering up more belief. I believe.
And we get into this intense thing. Our faith is in Him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He made you. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He died for you. He died for your children. He died for your husband. He's here, and He is abundantly available out of a dynamic and a relationship. And there is nothing that you do that He misses. If you're not transparent with God, you're totally transparent to God. Just because we're not transparent in our relationship with Him, He looks at you and it's like looking through saran wrap. You're right there. Our words like communion, commitment, communication are relational words. They tie in interaction and intentionality and integrity. You can't have a good marriage without interaction and acts of love and listening and understanding. Even in your shortcomings and mine and our failures, He's there. When everyone else is gone, He remains. The Lord knows what we're doing as I speak this morning. And He knows what we don't do. He knows how long I'm going to live. It's kind of a crazy thought. Did you know that the Lord knows how long you're going to live? And did you know you don't have a day longer than that? I don't care. Go eat all the bran you want. Join a health club. You know, be a biker. Not a Hell's Angel, but the other biker. You know, do all that stuff. But you don't have another second. You and I don't have another second that He doesn't give. That's a lot of control on His side of the relationship, wouldn't you say? The other thing that kind of bugs me is I never asked to be here. So, I mean, how does that happen? You all took biology 101, but it's like, how does it happen that you were made, you didn't even ask to be here, and now you're here, and somehow, being made in the image of God, He gives you the revelation of who He is, and you're to have a relationship with Him. He wants to share His life with you and I. He wants it to be more than it is. And you know, how many would love to be in a really stale marriage? I mean, raise your hands. I've never done a wedding where I'm standing up there and they say, yeah, I promise this, and I really want our relationship to be stale and boring, and I want to make sure He follows the rules. Would that work? Well, relationship with Christ is alive and breathing and moving. Let's stand. How do we do this? There's a lot more I could say this morning, but I hope you understand. It doesn't get any deeper than this. I'm not trying to wow you this morning. But everything rises and falls on our relationship with Him. And I just want to, as the worship team's coming up, there's 10 things that could encourage us in our relationship. One, obviously the Word of God. Open the Bible. This is not a book for just experts. You yourself need to open it, blow off the dust, read it, and let it be a light and a lamp to your path. Secondly, in praying to Him, if you can think of prayer as nothing more than talking to Him. Just talk to Him right where you are. Intercession, petition, supplication. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Prayer is the spiritual oxygen of a Spirit-filled life. Thirdly, praise Him. Erin, where's she? Every day when we went up to Cade's hospital, I start talking to her, then she cranks up the radio, and she's got the, what's that song you did on your trip that you love so much? Huh? God is great. But Erin would enter into a praise. If you can't praise God, something's missing in the relationship with God. And worship Him. We worship. It's the fourth one, spirit and truth. It's not just singing, although that's part of it. It's not just bowing down. It's about a life laid down to him. And obedience to him. You're my friends. If you do what I command you, obedience is the mark of trust and friendship. And to pursue him. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. You know how to pursue. Is there anybody in here that doesn't know how to pursue? We'll do a class on that if we need to. But I pursued my wife. I pursued my work. I pursued my education. Pursuit is not a foreign concept. Seek, knock, ask. Confess. We've all sinned. Love him, the great commandment. Know him. He can be known. He's not far. A very present help. Serve him, he that's greatest among you. Let him be your servant and enjoy him. The Westminster Catechism said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you have times where you enjoy your spouse, which I know you do, this is to be a relationship that's enjoyed. And if you've been with your spouse any period of time, you've been through many challenges in life between yourselves, maybe between your children or extended family or all kinds of things. And God's using that to make you the person you are. As the Apostle Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship in his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold in Christ Jesus. Pressing forward in Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Reaching towards the prize, God is relational. Always has been, always will be. You bring pleasure to God which no one else can do. And I will say this, if we don't do that, there's something lost. Macho, you're the only one that can bring a certain pleasure to God because you're the only macho. Lee? And he does it 1,000 different ways. He does it through painting. He does it through talking. He does it through extroverts. He does it through introverts. He does it through musicians. He does it through poets. Bakers and candlestick makers. He does it through all of us. Lord, I ask you this morning to, as we have labored in your word this morning, we recognize that every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights with whom there's no shifting shadow. We recognize, Lord, that this is a walk, and Lord, we don't want to turn it into a duty. Would you break down the walls of our heart, the things that just for whatever reason, Lord, habit, lack of understanding, sin, whatever it is, would you break that down so that we might have life and life more abundantly? May we have a relationship with you that we walk by faith, that really makes it possible to please you. Because we know we walk by faith, not by sight. I pray this morning, Lord, for every person here, for the burden of their heart. What seems almost, if it's not impossible, it seems improbable. And we just cope. Would you pour your spirit into us fresh and anew? Would you pour us in fresh and anew with faith? Lord, that we would operate in a faith in you that changes this world, that changes lives. Would you use us for your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.